Appreciate that. Appreciate the songs. And Donnie, I appreciate the prayer and appreciate mentioning me in the prayer. And as we do our work here at O'Neill, and we do our work here for God and for the glory of Him. And just so good to see everybody this morning. I'm thankful that we have the help to be here. What a long list of people who are in our brothers and sisters who are sick or hurting in some way. And adding to that list, Joe Winicky, he's usually here, but he's sick this morning. Wilma Tribble said that she's continuing to do better, but I got a message from Jessica and said that she was not doing well this morning. Hopefully everything will be okay. They'll be able to come tonight. But so we remember Miss Wilma. I know that Debbie's she's out sick. Colin, so Mama's out with her. So the list just keeps going on of people that we know, we don't know, that has been affected by some sickness of some sort or a death of a loved one. And we just want to continue to remember all of those in our presence, who and our brothers and sisters, and try to encourage them and in some way. Yeah, Tink Hargrove passed away, and that was Brandon Crumley's uncle. So we can add him to that list of people we need to be praying and encouraging. This month, as you say, our sermon series has been on people of the Bible. Last week, Brother Guy, he took care of Gideon for us, and tonight this morning we're going to talk about Cornelius. Tonight, Nebuchadnezzar. Next week, Moses and Aaron. And the end of the month with Noah and with Lydia. And so this morning, Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, you're going to find a man by the name of Cornelius. And so we have asked the question, well, who is Cornelius? Who is he? Well, we know, most of you, if we asked you that question, that you'd probably say, well, Cornelius was a Gentile. Cornelius was, he was a man who didn't follow after the traditions of the Jews. He was a Gentile, meaning that he was not circumcised. And yet the description that is given to him as Stuart, as you read this morning in chapter 10, and look at this. He says in chapter 10 that he was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius. He was a centurion. He was called of the band called the Italian band. He was a Roman soldier. He was a man who was a man of authority. He was over, you know, being a centurion, you're over 100 men or more. He was a devout man. A man that feared God with all of his house. He was a very religious man. This devout man is also a description, if you look in Acts chapter 8, of the men who carried Stephen's body. These were devout men that did that. Paul talks about Ananias in Acts chapter 22 and says that he was one who was devout. So here we have the same description given to Cornelius. Cornelius is a man who is devout. He's a man who is religious. He's a man who fears God with all of his house. He's a man that gave much alms to his people. He's a man that took care of those less fortunate. He gave money to those who were poor. What would you say about Cornelius? What would you say about any man who was given these descriptions? What would you say about someone who prayed to God always? Most of you think, well, that's a pretty good man. That's a really good man, all these things that are said about him. Was he a Christian? Based on what we know, is he a Christian? You would think he was. But there was something that he lacked. What did he lack? He was not a Christian. So we can see when we look and when we start this journey through Acts chapter 10, that on the very first day that he sees this vision. Cornelius has a vision, and in this vision, he is there, and it says in verse 4, when he looked on him, he was afraid. He said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." He had seen, in this vision, he had seen something. And the angel comes to him and tells him, "God has heard you. God has seen what you're doing." He goes on there as Stuart read, and he says, "Well, he's been told, you send men to Joppa. You call for Peter." He's there. He tells him where he's at, and he says, "And he's going to tell you what you ought to do. He's going to tell you what you need to do." Here we have, as we said, a devout man, one that fears God, one that prays, one that gives alms to people. But he's going to tell you there's something that you need to do. There's something that you don't have. And what does he do? Immediately, Cornelius decides, you know what? I'm going to send these men. I'm going to send some men. I'm going to fetch it. I'm going to go get this guy. I'm going to go get Peter. There's something that I need to know. And Peter is the one that's going to tell me. And so I'm going to send after him. And he's going to come. He's going to tell me what I need to do. Notice his reaction was, this was just a dream. I really don't need to follow through with that. He took it to heart. Cornelius was told, this is what you need something. Cornelius needs something. I'm going to find out what it is. So day two, someone else is going to have a vision. Someone else is going to, now we're introduced in this and that Peter comes into play. It's on the next day that Peter now has this vision, and in this vision it says on the morrow as they went on their journey, they drew to the city, that Peter, he goes to the rooftop. And on the rooftop in verse 10 it says he becomes very hungry. He would have eaten, but while they made ready, he falls into this trance and he sees heaven open up. Could you imagine him looking and the heavens are opening up and out of heaven this vessel starts descending in verse 11. As it has been a great sheet knit at four corners and it lets down to the earth. And in this sheet, what is it? It's filled with all kinds of animals, it says. It says that in verse 12, with all kinds of four-footed beasts on the earth and wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. And the voice says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Here the sheet's coming down and all these animals are in it and it's saying, "Rise, kill and eat." And so I asked my kids this morning, I said, "Well, what kind of animals might come down that you wouldn't, what's something that you might not want to eat?" They said, "Well, I don't want to eat a giraffe. You know, I don't want to eat a hippo or a tiger or an elephant or sheep or an orangutan or a zebra or a snake or a squirrel." Madeline doesn't want to, she said, "I don't want to eat a cow." So here we have, I said, "Well, what if you're told to get up and eat something like this?" Could you imagine the thoughts that's going through Peter? He's like, this is not, I shouldn't be eating these kinds of things. What did his response was? Peter said in verse 14, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." But listen what he says again. The voice talks the second time and he says, "What God has cleansed, don't you be calling it common. Don't you be calling it unclean." A third time this is done. Three times he gets this, "Peter, rise, kill and eat." But he don't do it. He doesn't. He's like, can you imagine? Have you ever had a dream and you kind of wondered what it was? What did that mean? I can imagine the thoughts that might have been going through Peter's mind right there. And what did it say in verse 17? It says Peter, in verse 20, and he says Peter doubted in himself. Peter doubted in himself what this vision was. But then, kind of like there's a knock on the door, isn't it? Someone has arrived. Someone is there. And so, you know, when you think about who is at the door, standing now? Who is standing at the door? There's someone that needs Peter. And Peter, of course, in the vision is told that there's somebody that's there and I've sent them. You go and see who it is. They call for Peter. And in verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, get down, go with them. Doubt nothing." Don't be puzzled. Don't be confused over this. Don't doubt anything. You go with them, for I have sent them. In verse 21, as Peter goes to him, and listen to what Peter says. "What is the cause wherefore ye are come? Why are you here? Why have you come?" And so then we have the servants that were sent by Cornelius. And they have their own description of what they're going to tell about Cornelius. Here, Cornelius, it says that they call him, they say, Cornelius, he's a centurion. He's a just man. He's a man that fears God. He's a man that there's a good report of him among all the nation of the Jews. Cornelius was someone who was well known, not just to the Gentiles themselves, but to the entire nation of the Jews. How would others describe you? How would your family describe you to someone else? How would your coworkers describe you to someone else? How would your kids or your spouse describe you to someone else? What a great description here of Cornelius, of just the character of a man that he was. But then we have day 3 and day 4. Peter leaves with them. He travels. He gets there. He gets to them. And finally, we have that meeting of Cornelius and Peter. They finally meet. And in this meeting, as they meet there in verses 24 through 26, Cornelius is waiting for him. What does it say in verse 24? In verse 24, he says, "The morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius had waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and his near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him. Cornelius falls down at his feet. He begins to worship Peter. And Peter tells him, 'Get up, I'm a man just like you.'" See, Cornelius thought, you know, I've been told I need to call for this Peter. He's going to tell me what I need to do. So he's just throwing his, he's just, you know, getting down on it and bowing down to him, worshiping him. Peter said, "I'm a man. I'm not the one you need to be worshiping." So then he recounts his vision. He tells Peter about this vision. He tells them, and of course, you know, from, you know, as Peter, as he's going into this meeting, Peter knows, and as we look in verse 28, he says, "You know that it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to even come into another nation. But you know what? God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." That vision, that puzzlement that he had, that confusion that he had, that doubting that he had about this sheet coming down from heaven. Now he's like, "Now I know what you mean, Lord. Now I know, as you saying, rise, kill and eat. Rise, Peter, go and teach. Go and teach this person who's not a Jew. Go and preach, go and teach this person that it would be unlawful to go to." Peter understands. And then in verse 30 is where Cornelius starts retelling the vision about 4 days. I was fasting, and then I prayed in my house, and this man is standing before me in bright clothes. And then he says, "Cornelius, your prayer's been heard. Your alms, they're remembrance before the sight of God. Send somebody to Joppa. Call, get this Simon Peter. You know, he's lodging with Simon the Tanner. Get him, that he's going to come and speak to you. That's why I need you. That's why I sent for you. What is it that I need to do?" Immediately, he says, "I sent for you. I didn't waste any time. I was told I needed to know something, and I immediately sent after you. I needed to know what you wanted me, what God needs me to do." And look what he says. Look at this statement that Cornelius says. "Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." What a man. What a devout man that he was. What a man who did fear God. This is what a man who fears God looks like. This is what a man of God, what he sounds like. "We're here in the presence of God. We're here to hear all the things that God, what He's commanded us to do." Is that the same reverence that we give God? Is that the same reverence we give the Holy Scriptures? "You tell me what I need to do, and I'll do it." Not only just me, but look who else he said. We are all here. His friends. His family. He didn't want to leave anyone out. So Peter, this is this aha moment that he has. Peter understands. He understands that vision even a little bit more clearly. Because Peter opens his mouth and he says, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Even though it was unlawful for them to be together, now God has another plan. And his plan is for everyone, for all those that are hearing his voice, all those that work righteousness, all those that fear him, to be accepted of him." So what does Peter do? Peter begins to preach. Peter begins to, here's this opportunity to share and talk to Cornelius, talk to Cornelius' family, talk to Cornelius' friends about what? What's he telling them about? Look in verse 36. It says, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." What does he do? He starts telling him about Jesus. When we have an opportunity to share the gospel, what do? We teach others about Jesus. He says that word in verse 37, "I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea." The word, this Jesus, he's been preached throughout all Judea. And began at Galilee, and after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. He anointed him with power. He went about, what did Jesus do? He went about doing good. He went about healing those who were oppressed of the devil. And God was with him. He starts to explain and tell him about Jesus. What is it that he lacked? He feared God. He was a devout man. He prayed. He gave alms. But did he have Jesus? He didn't have Jesus. So Peter tells him, he says, "We are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. I am a witness to this man, Jesus. I am a witness to the Son of God." You know what they did to him? This man who did all these good things, whom they slew, in verse 39, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Is that the end of it? No, he continues in verse 40. He says, "Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." Not to all the people, it said, but there was a chosen few that he showed. He was showed to them. He rose from the dead. And what did he do? After Jesus rose, what did Jesus tell them to do? Look at verse 42. "He commanded us to preach unto the people. He commanded us to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the judge of the dead." He tells him about Jesus. He preaches to him about Jesus. And he goes on to say in verse 43, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him shall what? Shall have remission of sins." When we look back to what Jesus told them, when we look back in Luke chapter 24, in Luke verse chapter 24, starting in verse 45, he says, "And Jesus had arisen, he told his apostles, he said, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them that it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye," Jesus told his apostles, "you are witnesses to these things." And they were witnesses to those things. They continued to tell that good news. That good news, and what did he tell him about? He told him about Jesus dying. He told him about Jesus risen from the dead. What is the gospel? We see in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ, what did he do? He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and that he did what? He rose again on that third day So what happens next? Does Cornelius reject this teaching? Does he reject it? I'm a good person. I don't need Jesus. That's not what he did. As Peter is speaking here, the Holy Ghost, it falls upon Cornelius. It falls upon those that heard the word in verse 44. And they are the circumcision. As they're looking there and they see the Holy Ghost is falling on them and they are astonished. And it says, as many as came with Peter because of the Gentiles, these uncircumcised Gentiles, these people who were common or unclean, these people who should not be having anything to do with the Jews. They see the Holy Spirit fall upon these individuals. They see them start speaking in tongues. They see them magnifying God. But God has made common. He's no respecter of persons, is he? He cleansed them. He makes them his children if he wants. No reason the Jews are astonished. What they had in their mindset was that Jesus was for the Jews, right? He came for them. They're the chosen people. Imagine that was a hard pill to swallow there. But they see and they are astonished that these uncircumcised people, these people who would not follow after their customs, after their traditions, that God has now chosen them. God has now chosen him. So that leaves a question, doesn't it? That leaves another question. And in that question, you can see it in verse 47. Peter says, "Can any man forbid water?" They've seen it. They're astonished. They can't believe. And so he says, imagine he's looking at all these people and says, can anyone forbid these Gentiles that they should not be baptized, which had received the Holy Ghost as well as you? Was there any rejections? Anybody say, no, it doesn't need to go for you. Remember Philip and the eunuch in Acts chapter 8? When Philip is teaching, again, what is he teaching? He's teaching Jesus. In verse 36, they come to some water. And what does the eunuch say? "See, here is water. What's hindering me from being baptized? Can any man forbid these people that they should get that as well?" What did the eunuch say? Or what did Philip say to the eunuch? "If you believe with all your heart, you may." What about these individuals? What's the response? What's Cornelius? What's the Gentiles? What is their response? The response is, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they prayed with him. And then prayed they him to tarry certain days." So what happens? They become Christians. Gentiles. Cornelius and his family. So why is that important for us to know? It's important for us to know because Romans 1:16, the gospel has the power. And that gospel has the power to save those who believe. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, Paul declares the gospel. And he tells them the gospel saves. This story, this man, is important because now the gospel is open to all. We sing a song in our songbook 632, "The Gospel is for All," and of the one, and it reads this, "Of one the Lord has made the race, through one has come the fall, where sin has gone must go his grace. The gospel is for all. Say not to the heathen or are at home, beyond we have no call, for why should we be blessed alone? The gospel is for all. Receive ye freely, freely give, from every land they call. Unless they hear, they cannot live. The gospel is for all. The blessed gospel is for all. The gospel is for all. Where sin has gone, must go his grace. The gospel is for all." The gospel truly is for all. And when we look at Cornelius and we look at his life, we can find that there are some things that we can learn about him. Cornelius was a man who was not conformed to the world. He was not conformed in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. He was someone that wanted to be different. He could have chosen to worship the gods, all those gods that the Romans worshiped, numerous gods he could have worshiped. But he stood out, and he was different. He was someone who wanted to be peculiar. He was someone who wanted to be unique, just like we as Christians need to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. We are a people that should show forth the praises of Him who's called us out of darkness, just like He called those Gentiles out of darkness. Cornelius was a man who had a heart of giving, as we see in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. I'm going to show you these things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Check mark, he had that done. We can learn from Cornelius. We can learn from Cornelius that we need to be a people who seek to know the truth. When there's something that I lack, when there's something that Matt lacks, he needs to be seeking what that is. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Are we actively seeking the truth? Are we actively seeking to, you know, when we have something that we lack, are we actively seeking to get what we lack? Are we like Cornelius? Do we learn from this that we need to keep our hearts open to the truth? We don't need to be someone who is blinded eyes, who has a hardened heart. Because when our eyes are blinded, we cannot see. And when our hearts are hardened, you're not going to be converted. Are we like Cornelius? Are you the spiritual leader of your family? Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, fear God and keep His commandments. Are we someone who prays? Are you a spiritual leader in your family who prays and prays without ceasing? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Are we that kind of leader for our family? Do we make sharing the gospel with others a priority as Cornelius? What did Jesus say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. What did Cornelius do? He knew that he was told. Somebody's going to come and tell you something. But what did he do? He made sure that his family, he made sure that his friends were going to hear that same message as well. You can see that the love of his family, that he loved his family, he loved his neighbors as himself. Can we learn from that? Mark 12, 30 and 31, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Can we learn that from Cornelius this morning? Consider this thought. We have some firemen in our presence. Maybe not in our presence, but I know we have some that are firemen here. A firefighter rescues people from a burning building, and that's fearful. And I'm sure if they're doing that's something they're scared to do. And they might prefer to be home with their family. But what does the fireman do? What does the firefighter do? He ignores his fears and he denies himself. Like him, our thoughts are not on ourselves, but our thoughts are on the fate of the perishing. Cornelius, what a man. His fate was not on himself, but it was on those who were perishing. Jude says in Jude 22, he says, if some have compassion, you make a difference. But he says, there are others who fear. You pull them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Are there those here this morning? Are you perishing? Are there those here this morning? You have not obeyed the gospel. I know there are some here this morning who have not obeyed the gospel. You're not doing it for me. You're not doing it for your family. You're doing it because God, because Jesus died for you so that you would not have to perish. There may be those that here this morning that you have fallen. You may need to make a confession. There's no better time than right now. There is a great day that's coming. Are you ready to meet that day? If you are, come as we stand.